Everybody, we are continuing on in the book of James today, and James, that's what we're focusing on, how to live the good life. And the good life is only found walking down the path of following Jesus, you know, where we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, where we are fully and completely devoted followers of Jesus. And that's the only way you ever find the good life. Because sometimes people try and, you know, get a little religion and squeeze a little Jesus into their life. But that is never going to work, and that will never bring you the good life. You're only going to find the good life when you follow Jesus Christ in every part of your life. Every part. Every corner, every crook, every nanny. Crook and nanny? Where in the world did that come from?
Sorry.
No, thank you, but squeezing a little Jesus in is not going to make an ultimate difference in your life. Because coming to Jesus is not squeezing a little Jesus into your life. It's you joining His life. And that makes all the difference. And that's the good life. That's the path of joy that you find when you're following Jesus. That's the life that God has designed you for and that deep in your soul you have hungered for since the day you were born. That's a good life. It's the life of following Jesus. And today we're going to look at an area in the book of James that affects every one of us. Every last person. It's a problem that every one of us struggles with. And it may look a little different in your life versus my life. But God clearly says here that this is an area that we all sin in. And we're talking about the area of our tongue. Okay? Talking about the tongue today. Now, I know as soon as I say the word tongue, you kind of feel it there, don't you? Right? How many of you bit your tongue and you've got this thing in your mouth and all of a sudden you feel it, you notice it? But that's what we're going to be talking about. The tongue, because we all have a tongue, and we all do all sorts of damage with our tongue. So that's what we're going to focus on today is our tongue. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And as of today, we're about in the midpoint, halfway point of the book of James. And we're going to see two parts with our tongue. First part is the problem, because you all, whether you know it or not, you have a problem with your tongue, and you do bad things with your tongue. So we're going to talk about the problem with your tongue. And then we're going to talk about the solution to your tongue problem. And this has been really fascinating for me this week because it's very counterintuitive. We get something in the solution that is very different than we would expect it to say. We would expect the Bible to say one thing, and we're going to see James has something that is very different from what he would expect us to say. All right? So let's pray, guys, and then we'll get rolling. So let's bow together. God, we love you and your word, and God, we do today submit ourselves to your word. God, we want to have your word be the shaping, driving force in our life. So God, send your spirit here. My words aren't good enough, and we're not good enough to pull that off, so we need your spirit to do a work deep in the core of our lives. And for our good, and for the glory of King Jesus. Amen. All right, here we are, James 3, verses 1 through 12, and we're in two paragraphs today. And we're going to read it through once, and then we're going to come back to it and look at the problem. So focus on this, all right? James 3, verses 1 through 12. And I know what's going to happen. We got 1 through 12, and you're going to get to verses 6 or 7. Your mind's going to be wandering. So focus, okay? James 3, starting verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Let's just jump over that quickly. Verse 2. No, I'll come back to that. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by great winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Pilot or the pirate, depending on what kind of ship you're on, I guess. Jeepers. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body,
setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does the spring pour forth the same from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Actually, I want to jump back to the first verse and make a few quick comments about the first verse. That comment about teachers, all right? Verse 3:1, where it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's been something that's been, God's been doing in our midst. It's been amazingly exciting. And I've noticed this over the last 6 months, and in our midst, God is raising up a bunch of young men, a bunch of young men who are feeling called into full-time service in the church. Maybe it's pastoring, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's missions. And it's amazing to see because these guys are popping up all over the place. And it is this thing that God has been doing in our midst, and it's exciting to see. I want you guys to keep an eye out for it. Because this has been a new thing that God's been birthing. Because seriously, over our past here at Check, when we've looked for pastors, we've always had this idea that we have to look from outside and bring pastors in here from the outside. But now something that God is doing, God is raising up young men, and he's raising up an abundance of young men. Guys who down the road will not just be leading Check, but will be leading other churches and leading other church plants and leading other places on God's work in missions overseas. And keep an eye out for this because God is doing something in our midst. Okay. Now, big picture, I want to make sure that you hear there's nothing more important about full-time Christian service. Pastors don't have some special in with God. There's not something more impressive about it because every follower of Jesus Christ is called to follow Jesus and to serve him wherever he calls them to. That means it's not just pastors or missionaries who have a vocation. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a vocation. And God wants to use you in your sphere of influence and where you work to grow his kingdom and to serve him. So that's true if you're a school teacher or an electrician, or if you're a doctor, you're a heavy equipment operator. Whatever you're called to do, do it for the glory of God. It's true if you work in a school or a store or a landfill or a church. Every follower of Jesus Christ serves in his or her vocation. See that? But here it's a specific note to Christian teachers, to pastors. And I'm speaking to myself here. But I also want to speak to all the young guys who are feeling called into full-time ministry. I'm talking to you guys, okay? And it warns us here that not many of you should become teachers. You will be judged with greater strictness, it says. Greater knowledge and greater responsibility within the kingdom will lead to stricter judgment. And the only way to pass that judgment is in the hidden areas of your life to fully submit your heart and your life to Jesus. So that being a teacher of God's word, being a pastor, is not ultimately about gifting or education or speaking ability. It is ultimately about having your life shaped by Jesus. Not just talking about it, not just teaching it, but living it. Because what will ultimately determine your success is not what happens on stage, but what happens in the hidden, the private areas of your life. And be careful, because when your public spiritual life overtakes your hidden private spiritual life, you will not end well. So the goal is to submit yourself to Jesus daily, to have the Word of God be the primary shaping force in your life, to have your life first and foremost characterized by your pursuit of Jesus and your wholehearted obedience to Him. Obedience to Him in big, visible ways that everyone sees, but more importantly, your wholehearted obedience to Jesus in the small, hidden ways that no one will see. That's a warning here. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, maybe you're thinking, I thought you said we're going to be talking about our tongues. But James here says, he gives this word about teachers, which, if you think of it, is a talking, speaking activity. And then he moves to the tongue. And we're going to see, first of all, the problem with our tongues. Okay? Point number one, the problem with our tongues. And we're going to look at the problem with our tongues from a few different angles that are given to us in the passage. First of all, the problem with our tongue is that we all sin with our tongues. We all sin with our tongues. Look at James 3:2. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." It says, if you don't sin with your tongue, you're a perfect person. And James is kind of making a joke here. He's kind of being funny. He's kind of being satirical. Because there are different kinds of sins that affect us in different ways. And your sin usually looks different than my sin. There are different areas that are struggles for you versus me. And what may be a big issue for me is not a big issue for you. And vice versa. A sin that tempts you strongly may not tempt me very strongly. But if you don't sin with your tongue, you're a perfect person. And the point is, you're not perfect. Okay, I don't care what your mama said about you. You're not perfect. So you sin through your tongue. The Bible here says that every one of us sins through our tongue. See that also in verses 7 and the beginning of 8. Where it says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." So when the Bible talks about different sins, some will be a big temptation for you, others won't. But when God speaks about the sins of the tongue, those are sins that affect every one of us. And if you think that, well, I don't really sin with my tongue, maybe if you've been in the church a number of years and I don't say any of the 5 or 6 or 7 four-letter words, so I don't sin with my tongue. Well, here it says you do. In some way, you sin with your tongue. Every human being does. You know? And if you think you don't sin with your tongue, James here laughs at you. He calls you a liar and a fool and a fraud. So point being, if you don't think you sin with your tongue, you're a liar, and that's a sin with your tongue, so ha-ha, gotcha, you're guilty. Okay. Now, so we all sin with our tongue, but another angle to look at it here, the problem with our tongues, we sinning with our tongues is a big issue. And I mean, think of it, your tongue is a small part of your body, and maybe you think, well, even if it's a sin with your tongue, it's a minor thing, it doesn't really hurt anything. You know, what's the big deal? It's not that big of an issue. But it says here that your tongue is a big issue. And it gives three different analogies, three different things that it compares our tongues to. And even though all three are small, these three images, these three examples, they're all very important, and they can be very damaging. First of all, the bit of a horse. Look at James 3:3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." We guide their whole bodies as well. See a bit of a horse? Horse is a big animal. Bit's a little thing. But if you control the bit, that little thing, you control the entire animal. Next is the rudder of a ship. In James 3:4. It says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." So you got a huge ship that is moved around the seas by great big winds, but it's the tiny little rudder that directs the entire course of the ship. Lastly, the end of verse 5, the spark. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." See that when you're in Montana in late August and it's dry? A little spark isn't just a little spark. It can cause huge thousands and thousands of acres of roaring fire. But it doesn't start as a big fire. It starts as a little fire. But the destruction of the little fire spreads and destroys an entire forest. It's the same way with our tongues. Beginning of verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See that? So even though your tongue may be a small part of your body, it can cause big problems. Another angle to look at the problem of your tongue is your tongue is a source of evil. And look at the way that our passage here describes our tongue. First of all, in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, stinging the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Further down, James 3:8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Using some harsh words here. Some big words to describe our tongues. It calls it, your tongue is a worker of unrighteousness. It says it stains the whole body. It says it sets on fire the entire course of life. That it is set on fire by hell. That it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And maybe you're thinking, James, calm down a bit. Our tongues aren't that bad. As if he's overstating the case a bit. Because our tongues sound really horribly here. And we may think, well, our tongues aren't really that bad, are they? Well, I'll tell you what, look around, and you will see how many big problems are caused by our tongues. Seriously, when you look around at our world and our communities, our tongues are exactly the way James describes them here. Corinne and I were driving in the van this weekend, and we were talking about how cruel kids can be on the playground. And Corinda was talking, she says, you know, one thing I really feel bad about, when we were growing up in the young grades of elementary school, there was one girl that we all picked on. And right in front of her, you would tag another friend and say that you have this girl, Susie. You have Susie's germs, no tag backs. Well, Susie's sitting there. Going on for year after year after year. How do you think that made Susie feel? You know, then Krit asked me about a guy in school who we always called Sewer Rat. That was his nickname. Sewer Rat. You know, not Superman, not Batman, Sewer Rat. She goes, how do you think that made him feel? I don't know. Couldn't have been good, though. See that? If kids were really pure and innocent and born these pure little good on the inside people, kids in the playground would be nice. But instead, just as the Bible says, we are sinful from the moment we're conceived. And that sin on the inside comes out through our hurtful, evil words. And this isn't something that we grow out of when we become adults. Because if we were really good people deep down, take marriage for example. Marriage would be easy. Because if you think of it, you know, marriage isn't just some person that you get stuck with. You get to pick who you want to marry. You get a full choice to say yes or no to that deal. So you'd think that you would pick someone that you would like. And you'd think you would pick someone who would be easy. Out of all the people in the world, this is the person who's going to be easiest to get along with. But, see that half of marriages end in divorce? And when it's a divorce, I've never seen a clear, clean, tidy, good-natured divorce. Becomes nasty and bitter and resentful. And even marriages that work over time, every marriage has its rough patches where we don't talk to each other very nicely. You know, it's something I've noticed in marriage counseling is you get couples that come to you and maybe they've had a fight. And what happens in a fight, and we all do this, we end up saying harsher things in a fight than we would normally say. See that? We get in a fight and we kind of up the ante. We get in some extra harsh words because we're doing all we can to win that argument. And then afterwards,
those are the words, the extra harsh words that stick with the spouse. So the person who is saying those harsh things, afterwards they'll say something like, well, just forget about it. You know, I really didn't mean that. But I tell you what, it's those harsh words that stick with a spouse the longest. Say mean things to each other. Yet if we didn't have a tongue problem, all our families and extended families would get along splendidly. There would never be any neighborhood conflict. In our church, everyone would get along perfectly. You know, in business partnerships, they would always work out where everyone just agreed perfectly and got along great. And I rarely see that happen in business partnerships. Usually, conflict always comes up. So that all sorts of evil come from our tongues. All sorts of evil. Lying. Lying comes from through our tongue, where we use false words in self-serving ways. We sin through gossip, where we talk about other people in a demeaning way that would be hurtful to them if they could hear it. We judge others critically. We have anger that comes out through our tongues, where we yell mean things, hurtful words at each other. There's swearing. There's saying words of hate and disdain and cursing others and disrespect. There's words of boasting and bragging and pride. There's words of worry. Words of worry, and worry is not of faith. It's sin. There are sins, all sorts of sins that come from our tongues. Being a busybody and trying to run other and control other people's lives, that usually comes out through our tongue. So just on the human relational level, our words are incredibly evil for every one of us. We hurt others. We talk critically of others. Deep down, we are mean to one another. And we all sin with our tongue in so many ways. But that isn't even the biggest problem with our tongue. Look at verses 9 and 10. Fascinating, convicting words. With it, that's with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. See, when you look over all of creation, all of God's work of creation, it is only mankind that can talk with words. I mean, if you think of it, trees don't talk. You know, even if you're a Tolkien Lord of the Rings guy, trees don't talk, okay? Rocks don't talk. Animals do not talk with words. And maybe you think, well, the different kind of animals can grunt and make different noises that communicate something to the other animals like them. And they may communicate something, but let's be honest, they're communicating the very basic essentials of life. They're not using words. I mean, for example, monkeys may know a few sign language words, but we don't have monkey libraries anywhere. There's no great writings by monkeys. Nowhere else is there anything or anyone in all of creation that can speak and communicate using words. And the ability to use words, it allows us to have all kinds of complexity in our communication. We can do all sorts of things, all sorts of nuances. Think of it, we can make up stories, long involved stories. We can remember history, family history, and national history. We can tell jokes, like, did you hear? No, forget it. We can argue political points and debate different issues. We can express affection to one another. It's the ability to communicate with words makes our lives so much richer, so much more meaningful. But why do you think God has given us this ability to speak with words? When no other part of creation has this ability, why is it that men and women have this ability to speak with words? And being able to use words is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. But if you look at it, God ultimately created us so that we could praise Him. It says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if that's the purpose for which God created us,
this unique ability for words must be towards that end. God has given us the ability to use our words so that we could praise Him. But here's the problem. Sometimes we use our words to praise Him, but then there are other times when we use our words to hurt and curse other people who are made in God's image. Look at that verse again, 3, 9, and 10. Where it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so." How can this be? God has given us our tongues for good and to glorify our Maker, and instead we use them to curse His creation? See that? We cause so much evil with our tongues. We sin against other people. And the worst part of the sins of our tongue, we usually sin against those who are closest to us. But worst of all, we sin against God. See, that's the problem with our tongues. We sin in so many dark ways with our tongues. I mean, as I read that, I can't help but think of Romans 7. At the end, where Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He doesn't stop there. He goes to Philippians and says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Same way our passage here, it doesn't just give us the problem of our tongues, with our tongues, even though it's really given us that. It gives us the solution. And here's the solution for our tongue problem. And this is where it really gets interesting. Because it's incredibly counterintuitive what it says here. Because if I told you that the passage is going to deal with how we sin with our tongues, and then I asked you what the solution would be, we would have all come up with something similar. We would have thought some version of, watch your tongue, only say nice things, stop saying bad things, stop saying hurtful words, use your tongue to bless other people. We'd say, try really hard to control your tongue. Try harder, try harder, try harder. And we would have expected the passage to give us maybe 3 or 4 easy steps on how to get our tongue a little cleaner, how to manage our behavior. But look at it here, because our passage does not do that. Instead, it tells us we can't tame our tongue. Look at verse 7 and 8 again, where it says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue." See that? No human being can tame the tongue. It doesn't tell us to tame our tongue. Instead, it tells us that we can't do it. Can't do it. Right there in big letters, no human being can tame the tongue. And it doesn't command us to do what it says is impossible for us to do. That doesn't make sense. I mean, I give a lot of commands to my kids, but I don't command my kids to fly. It doesn't make sense. It's impossible for them. It's beyond their ability. And the passage here, in the same way, it does not command us to tame our tongues, because it clearly says that it's impossible for us to do that. So does this mean that there's nothing that we can do? I mean, as if your tongue is a wreck, it does all sorts of evil, but there's nothing you can do about it, so just forget about it and go on and continue destroying things with your tongue? Not exactly. But I tell you what, the battle to tame our tongue, it's an indirect battle. You don't tame your tongue by trying to tame your tongue. You get your tongue tamed by doing something else. Look at the verses 11 and 12. It gives a couple pictures here of the solution. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So you have two pictures here which nail the solution. He talks about a fig tree. And if you have a fig tree, it doesn't make any sense to command that fig tree to produce olives. By nature, that tree is a fig tree. And all a fig tree can ever produce is figs. the only way that a fig tree could produce olives is if God does a miracle and changes the nature of that fig tree from a fig tree to an olive tree. Then it'll produce olives. And it's the same way with a salt pond. You can't get fresh water and salt water from a salt pond. Salt pond has a salty nature. All it can produce is salt water. The only way that it could ever produce fresh water is if God does a miracle and changes that pond to a fresh pond. And then all it can do is produce fresh water. See, that's a lot like the connection between your tongue and your heart. This is very similar to Jesus' own words. I want to flip over quickly to one last passage from Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. And these are Jesus' words. And Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes pushed from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." See that? "For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks." The point is, whatever is in your heart will come out. The problem is that the words that come out of your tongue are not the problem. They're just a symptom of the problem. The source of the problem, the root of the problem, is your heart. And you can try to keep a lid on it. You can try to clean up your mouth. You can try to keep calm rather than letting your temper get away and when you spew out all these hurtful words. You can follow every strategy you can come up with that'll try and help you to control your tongue. But if your heart isn't changed, you're wasting your time. And I want you to hear that, because the tendency when you hear a passage like this is to think, okay, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try and tame my tongue. I'm going to do all I can to clean up my words. I'm going to clean up. But if you just focus on cleaning up your act, you're wasting your time. You can't do it on your own. And in fact, God never expects you to tame your tongue. Because here he says, you can't do it. It is impossible. No human being can tame their tongue. The point is, if your heart is not changed, your tongue will never be changed. Whatever is in your heart will come out through your tongue. So the point of the passage, the solution that it focuses and forces upon us, in essence, it's to ignore your tongue. Forget about your tongue. Isn't that amazing? The passage is all about how evil your tongue is, and here your pastor telling you to ignore your tongue. But ignore your tongue. Focusing on your tongue will never accomplish anything. Don't jump to the wrong conclusion of trying to tame your tongue, because you can't do that. Ignore your tongue. Fig trees can't produce olives, and saltwater ponds cannot produce fresh water. Ignore your tongue. But come to Jesus and beg him to change your heart. The more you focus on the tongue, the more you'll just be focused on your continual problem, which you can never do anything about. The solution that you need is Jesus. The only solution that will ultimately make a difference in your life is having your heart changed. And the Bible makes it very clear that we do not have some superhuman power to change the nature of our heart. God says clearly that only he can change our hearts. Only God can take a dead heart that we all have and make them alive. So big picture, forget about your tongue. Don't focus on your tongue, but beg Jesus to come into your heart and change you from the inside. You know, this is the thing that has surprised me about the book of James. Because we are now halfway through the book of James. And James is a practical book. It deals with all sorts of specific behavior. And it deals with real life, with different sorts of behavior. It focuses on works, practical, outliving works that are supposed to come from our faith. but it never gives us simple, easy commands that we're to follow. It never just says, watch your mouth. It never just says, be merciful. It never just gives us these clear commands. It never just says, don't show favoritism or partiality. It doesn't say that. It exposes the problem. It exposes the problem, and then every week it makes the point that you need to have God to change your heart. Deep down in your core, you need God to change your nature. And I keep saying the same thing over and over every week through James, because James every week is saying the same thing over and over and over. And I'm going to keep hitting the nail on this head as long as James keeps doing that. See, the goal isn't just to get us to modify our behavior. Ultimately, that will never do any good. The goal is to allow God to come into your life in such a way that He changes you on the inside. The goal isn't behavior modification. The goal is heart change. You hear that? The goal is not behavior modification. The goal is heart change. Heart change is what we need. That's why we stand in such desperate need to have the Spirit of God come into our lives and do a miraculous work in our hearts. You know, it's a lot like if you get a cancer diagnosis. You say you go to the oncologist, and he says you have a tumor, you have cancer. Now, if you get to try really hard not to have cancer, it's not going to do you any good. And if I would stand up here and tell you, you know, you really need to give it a good shot, you need to try really hard not to have cancer, that would be foolish advice. Because on your own, there is nothing that you can do to shrink or get rid of that tumor. There is nothing you can do on your own to get rid of the cancer. All that you can do is entrust yourself to the surgeon. And you can present yourself to the surgeon and allow him to do his work. And the interesting thing, you can't even cooperate with the surgery during the surgeon. Surgeon, man. At least I know you're all still listening. That's good. So thank you. Here's what I'm trying to say. You can't even cooperate with the surgeon in the surgery. Can you? It's not that, you know, the surgeon makes the first little cut, and then you take your turn, and you do a little cut, and then you're back and forth. He does one, and you do one. You don't cooperate with the surgeon. The surgeon does the surgery. All you do is entrust yourself to the care of the surgeon. And then the surgeon takes care of the tumor. See that? It's the same way with your tongue. For me to tell you to clean up your tongue would be a waste of time. As big a waste of time as trying to tell you to try hard to get rid of a tumor. For me to tell you to tame your tongue would be directly against what it says in our passage, even though that's what Christian moralism has often tried to do. Tried to get you to clean up your act. But all you can do is entrust yourself to the physician. All that you have within your power is to entrust yourself to Jesus. So ignore your tongue. But focus on entrusting yourself to Jesus, and He will deal with your heart. That we stand in desperate need to have the Spirit of God come in and change our hearts. To do His miraculous work and change our hearts. Tell you what, that is our only hope. I want to say just a closing word to two groups. First of all, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you know, you just never reached that point where you've fully committed your life to Jesus, yet you're in church, and I'm glad you're here. I'm thrilled you're here. But yet you're here for some reason. Maybe you got drugged here by somebody, but I'll tell you what. From my past experience, I am guessing that you're probably here because your life is not going too well. There's something that's broken in your life. And you think that you're going to show up in the doors here because maybe a little religion will help you fix your life. See, that something's broken in your life. Maybe you're trying to get sober. And you've been backsliding and you've been relapsing and you're willing to try anything, so you come to church. Or maybe you're trying to fix your temper. And you think a little religion will help you control your temper.
Or maybe your marriage is falling apart and you come here because you're trying to do whatever you can to save your marriage. But if you're here and you've never turned your life over to Jesus, I'm guessing that you're trying to clean up some part of your life. And you think that going to church and adding a little religion will help in some way in that. I mean, you're desperate. You're willing to try anything, even church. But following a few religious rules and showing up to church, that by itself will never get your life on track. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can restore that which is broken in your life. You can't fix your life on your own. You've already proven that. And you're not going to be able to fix your life just by adding a little religion. And I tell you what, I don't have some super spiritual power to change your life. Only Jesus can fix your life. The only solution that will ever work in your life is Jesus. And it's time you turn your life over to Him. I mean, if you want some help with that, we'll have some pastors up here, some elders up here after the service. But I'm telling you, it's time to turn your life over to Jesus. I want to give you a word of hope. Because when people turn over their lives to Jesus, it's amazing what Jesus does. He makes an incredible difference in the life of a person who turns their life over to Him. And I've seen people at this point of struggle with their life is falling apart. And they come to Jesus, and I've never had one of those people come back and regret their decision. It's not going to fix every problem you have. But it's amazing what a difference Jesus makes. All right, secondly, to those who are followers of Jesus Christ, you have at one point in your life turned your life over to Jesus, and now you're a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Just a simple question. Are you continually entrusting yourself to the surgeon? Are you entrusting yourself to Jesus? Or do you have this confused notion that Jesus saved you, but now He leaves you to work it out on your own to clean up your life? God does not leave you on your own. He wants to continually do that miraculous work in your life. The work that you can't do, the work that only He can do. God wants to have the work of Jesus' cross and the work of His gospel continue to make a difference in your heart. I'll tell you what, God does not usually force Himself in where He's not invited. So do you believe that entrusting yourself to Jesus is the answer? And if so, are you living like that? Now let's pray. And I'm going to shut up now. But I want to give you guys some time. And I beg with you. I plead to you. Trust yourself to Jesus. Because He's good and there's no Savior like Him.